Dear God, thank you so much for bringing us together today. Being here is no accident. Lord, we are not here today because it is a chance. I believe strongly that you have brought us here. You've given us the will and desire to want to connect together and want to connect with you. Lord, thank you for letting us make a good choice this morning and being here. I pray that you would help us not to miss this opportunity to connect with someone before we leave today. Lord, I know that you have a lot of things in store for this community of faith, and I pray that you would help us to seize those opportunities. Help us to be fearless in how we interact with the world. Help us to be fearless in how we share the hope that is inside of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Conflict is inevitable. Now, I don't know if the elders really liked my original title, which was, "Let's Get Ready to Rumble." So I chose something a little simpler. Blessed are the peacemakers, a little bit more churchy. Conflict is inevitable, isn't it? It's not a matter of if, but it is a matter of when. And we've all been through it to some extent. We've all seen conflict in our lives. Some of us may be going through some right now. At home, maybe. At work. Maybe some of us are going through conflict right here at church. And I can probably tell you for sure that many of us were directly involved in conflict on the way to church this morning. Anyone? Okay. I know it happens. It happens. You know, conflict is inevitable because we are human. And it's not because humans are evil necessarily. It's just because once you introduce one human into any situation, the dynamic changes. You know, sometimes people want their way at the expense of everyone else. And sometimes it's just because we're human. But at the heart of it, I think that it all boils down to the fact that maybe we don't have the skills we need to really communicate what we feel or what we believe or what we're afraid of. And some of us, maybe we overreact. We say things that we don't really mean because maybe we're angry. When we're unable to express ourselves in the ways that we want to, we are misunderstood by people who are also not very good at listening or communicating either. Because usually in those moments that are difficult, people will assume that we mean something whenever we don't mean that thing. We mean something else, and then we'll assume that they are wanting the worst for us, and then we all walk away. We walk away from a scenario thinking that something may or may not be true. The fact is, we all have our ways of dealing with conflict, and we bring this conflict style into our work, into our relationships, into our church. And when this happens, things get really interesting. So today we begin a series on what it means to be a peacemaker, on making peace. I'm very excited about this because this is something I'm very passionate about. It's going to be a six-week conversation, and honestly, that's not enough time. But we're going to talk about this for 6 weeks, and I plan to hit the highlights of my 2+ years of study on this subject. So in January, I finished my very last class in conflict resolution, and I am able to graduate. But before I tell you about that, I'm going to kind of tell you a little bit about my journey, where I've been. I've always shied away from conflict. Let me rephrase that. I've always run away from conflict. How many of you run? You just don't like it. You just avoid it. It just makes you sick. You don't see right now you're conflicted and you don't even want to mention it. I hated conflict. If there was a stronger word for hate, I would use it. I did not like it. It scared me. It made me sick. I was not good at it at all. My parents, they didn't argue a lot in front of me. So I didn't know what it really meant to have a good, healthy argument conversation. I did have an older brother. But most of our conflicts were resolved with him sitting on top of me, holding my nose, saying, "Give up, give up." And I would tap out. But see, what's funny is that conflict, I saw it with my own family. I saw it outside my own family, but I never really saw people have many healthy resolutions. So I developed my own coping mechanism. If someone didn't like me, if someone was being a bully to me, I found out that I could use my humor. I could be funny. And in that moment, I would make them laugh, and either I would get in good with them, or I'd have just enough time to run away. But usually, the conflicts weren't resolved. We just forgot about it. You see, I didn't have the skills I needed to handle this, and I actually, in the same way, had a warped view of what peace was. I thought peace was what happened when there wasn't any conflict on the surface. If everyone would just act okay, everything would be okay. And this works fine if you're alone and don't have any relationships to speak of. But once you get other people involved, family, cousins, uncles, grandfathers, friends, grandfather's sons, grandfather's daughters, the conflicts can only be hidden and suppressed for so long. Am I right? Once they start to show, things get a little sticky. Holidays become filled with silences that say everything. Don't they? You know those Thanksgiving moments, those things you don't or won't ever discuss, the landmines, all the while people are smiling, asking you to pass the potatoes. You know, because every family is dysfunctional to some extent. Some are just better at hiding it than others. I mean, I grew up in a normal family. We didn't have many arguments because I knew what happened when my dad's son argued with him. And I thank my brother very much for plowing that ground for me. He's about 6.5 years older than me, and I learned a few things on what to say and what not to say. When I got married, I realized that conflict was not something that was unusual. Sounds bad, doesn't it? And I never mean that to sound, I know my wife has red hair, and I never mean it to sound that way. Because she has taught me what it means to communicate the truth in love without fear. Because honestly, I was not good at it. And by the way, guys, we're going to talk about this in a few weeks, but this is never something you should do in the middle of a heated argument with your wife. From experience, put the hand in the pocket. I wish that were a joke. But we are going to get to that in a few weeks. That's going to be an interesting lesson. See, being a minister for as long as I have, someone asked me this morning, how long have you been in the ministry? And I said, well, at some way, shape, or form, over 20 years. Full-time ministry since the early 2000s, I've been in full-time ministry. And what I've realized is that at any given moment in ministry, there is a conflict right underneath the surface with somebody. And I'm a pretty easygoing guy, but for some reason, there are people who do not want the best for me. You ever felt that way? Someone does not want the best for me. Or for you. Maybe you're that person. I'm nice. But see, what happened is that there are people who come together, and we don't really talk about things that need to be talked about, but it's just right under the surface, and it kind of affects the way we interact with each other. One conflict in particular that my wife and I endured almost proved to be too much for us. I wanted to leave ministry. I didn't want to just leave. I wanted to run away anywhere. And the conflict showed me how ill-equipped I really was. I mean, I remember that moment. And probably you have this moment too. You remember the moment when you have the choice to make the right choice or to just kind of avoid it. Well, I chose poorly. And in that moment, I saw myself for who I really was. I saw myself as a man who was afraid. So a few years later, I started studying my graduate degree in theology, Christian ministry. And when I got to my electives, I found out that ACU had something called the Duncombe Center for Conflict Resolution. And they offered a 15-hour certification program. And I asked the graduate school if I could just do this as my electives, and they said yes. So I began my 5-course class journey into peacemaking. And so three classes and 2 conflicts into the program, I started realizing this information is huge. I was overwhelmed with it. I was focused. I thought to myself, why have I never had this desire to learn anything? I wish I had this desire to learn. I was like a person in front of a fire hydrant. I was trying to take it all in. Once I had this certification program under my belt, I thought to myself, this needs to be what I study. I mean, I've never heard anything like this before. It changed everything. It changed how I focused in my ministry. It changed how I focused with my family, how I focused with my friends, my elders, the staff I was working with, people that didn't like me so much. It affected everything. And I kept applying these principles, and I thought to myself, man, this stuff really works. And I wondered why I'd never heard any of this before. The reason is because churches, we're not really that good at it. We're not good at learning how it is to make peace. Turns out most churches aren't very good at conflict. And I think this is so, is it ironic that the people who are supposed to be so good at bringing peace to the world have a hard time bringing peace to their own family? So I decided this was what I needed to pursue. Now I'll get back and I'll finish my Christian ministry degree at some point in time. But the work I've done in this has changed everything for me. I've been able to speak this to the world, literally. I've been able to have an online series that I was able to speak to Spanish-speaking ministers all across the world. I was able to go to Haiti and talk about this to Haitians. I was able to talk to kids and to principals of schools and ministers. And I was shocked to hear them say, wow, I've never heard anything like this before. And so in my head, I'm thinking this is something that we need to be talking about. But what excites me the most is that for the next 6 weeks, we get to talk about it. Now, I'm going to encourage you not to miss the next few weeks because we are attempting to capture all these also on video so that if you miss one, you can go online and watch it whenever our website gets up and going. See, the reason I'm excited is because this has, it's affected how I interact with people, and I'm hoping that it will do the same for you. Because churches need help. People need help. Congregations, we need these skills. So I did some research on church culture, and what I found was pretty interesting. Of course, you know what they say about statistics. You know, you can only believe 50% of what you hear. So, but here's some startling results. Here we go. We're going to get to that in just a second. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We're going to get back to that verse in just a moment. These are the things that I heard. Let me go back. I don't have these on here. Let me just tell you. Number one, this is a stat. Born-again Christians in the United States file 4 to 8 million lawsuits every year, often against other Christians. Believable. Even if that's half true, it's still about 4 million people, Christians, that will file lawsuits against you. A lot of these are against other Christians as well. The total amount that they've estimated is between $20 and $40 billion. What kind of ministry could we do with $40 billion? Number two, there are approximately 19,000 major scarring church conflicts in the United States each year. 19,000 major scarring church conflicts each year. They base that off of around 365,000 churches in America. That equals to about 50 per day. Isn't that crazy? Also, 1,500 pastors leave their assignments every month in the United States because of conflict, burnout, or moral failure, costing the church at least $684 million each year. They've estimated that, saying that it takes about a year's salary to replace a minister. I tell you, there is a lot of problems in the world and in churches. There are certain moments when we shine, we stand out, and we let the world see that we are people of love, but there are also moments when we don't do so well. The hard truth is we're not very good at making peace. And I know, because when I was young, I saw people behaving badly in my church. I've seen preachers fired. I've seen the churches split on more than one occasion. I've seen people walk away from friends because they were more concerned with an issue than they were with their 20-year relationship with someone. And I'm sure you've seen a thing or two as well. And I'm sure you've seen people at their best, and I'm sure you've seen people at their worst. And I know that in this room, there are probably people, relationships that have broken down at some point because issues weren't fully dealt with. But I'm here to encourage you that it is never, ever too late to make peace. So through this study, we're going to be talking about the following topics. What is peace? What is conflict? What does the Bible say about that? How do we make peace? How do we respond to conflict? What the Bible says about that? Conflict within the body of Christ. Peace and conflict within our immediate family. marriages, kids, parents. We'll talk about our culture, our identity, how that plays in to how we treat each other. And well, that is huge right there. How to forgive. What is forgiveness? How do we make difficult conversations into positive experiences? Matthew 5, 9, Jesus says this. And this is something that we kind of gloss over whenever we go over the Sermon on the Mount. But there's something in here that I want to kind of unpack a little bit. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The children of God. Aren't we all God's children? I think it's interesting because when you look at kids, when you look at children, and what Sam was saying earlier, that's great. I love that. But it's funny because I think a lot of kids, they don't really have problems making peace. They don't have problems fighting either. But children, they don't have problems expressing themselves in a lot of ways. They may not get the words right, but you've seen the tantrums. They are expressing themselves. They don't have problem doing that. They don't have problems getting into fights a lot of times, biting or pushing the boundaries either. But for the most part, whenever a child knows that he's hurt another child, when they see they've caused someone else to cry, they want to make it right. And if you want to know how to explore this, then whenever one of your kids hurts your other kid, tell your kid, if he's too young, say, hey, look at their face. What is their face telling you? Is their face saying they're happy? Or is their face saying they're sad? And they'll look and they'll be thinking about it. With my kid, he's like, it's sad. Face is sad. And it hurts them to know that they've hurt someone else. Whenever a child is hurt, another one will be very empathetic. They'll come over there, they'll put their hand on them, they'll try to reach out, they will connect with each other. They'll cry, they'll sit there, sometimes they hug. They're compassionate. Children are empathetic. And whenever they don't realize they've hurt someone, you know, adults have to step in, they have to tell them how they've been hurtful, and then they encourage each other to say, I'm sorry. But what I think is fascinating is whenever a kid says, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? The other one says, okay. And they just go on. Where do we lose that? At what point do we lose that ability? Maybe it's whenever our memories become longer. Kids have short-term memories. Children have a beautiful way about them when it comes to conflict and peacemaking. One aspect that I key into when it comes to children is that they want to be together. They desire connection. They desire community. And there are moments when my son tells me flat out, Daddy, we need to spend some time together. Right now, you and me, video games, whatever. He's telling me we need to spend time together. He wants that. He wants connection. You know, we were created for community. The whole Marlboro Man image is dead. People still try to live that out, but you cannot function in this world alone. You have got to be connected with community if you want to fulfill that role that God has for you. We were created for relationship. And as the body of Christ, together here at Grapevine Church of Christ, we are called to live at peace with one another. We are called to unity. We are called to bear with one another our burdens. We are called to community and to connection. And what I've discovered is that connection is the key to peace within the congregation. It is like the mortar that keeps people together. Connection is key. Because when people are connected, when they have shared experiences together, when they've sat beside each other in the hospital, or in sickness, or during a funeral, when they've brought food to each other and laughed together and eaten together, they've participated in ministry together, they've shared life together. This creates connection. And whenever you're connected, conflict can be managed. Because see, we desire to resolve these conflicts because we want to maintain our connection with each other. Because when we're connected, we don't automatically assume that other people want what's worst for me. And our first assumption is not to run away, but it's to go to them. What's wrong? What did I do? That's what connection is. We are the body of Christ. And if we are connected, we are nothing more than a dismembered body. I wanted to have an illustration, but that'd be a little bit grotesque. What good is a dismembered body except to serve as a warning to others? Or as a study on what went wrong? When the body of Christ is not connected, we are just something on the floor that needs to be moved. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. We are the body of Christ, and we all have our place in this body together. I'm going to read this with this idea of connection in mind. If we are not connected, we cannot be a people of peace. If we are not connected together, if we do not have shared relationship together, we cannot solve or manage any conflict within us. We can suppress it, but that only lasts for so long. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, it'd be a little scary at first, but where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. For the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. And while our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. But, this is key, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Because if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Like it or not, we're already connected in some way, shape, or form. And when we all realize our place within this body of Christ, when we pursue deep connection with each other, there will be much less chance for division. I'm not saying it won't happen. But if we are truly pursuing relationship together, much less chance. So the question I have is, are you connected? Are you pursuing connection? Have you reached out to other people? Are you on the margins here? Are you not quite in? You're kind of taking your time. You're looking around. Maybe you've been on the margins for a while because nobody's talking to you. You're trying, but no one pays attention. I'm just going to encourage you. You take the first step. Talk about humbling. I was talking to someone a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night. They were there. They did not look like the rest of us. And she said to me, wow, you're only the, I think maybe second or third person that's talked to me tonight. Why is everyone so upset? Everyone seems upset. I said, oh, really? So I started talking to her. Realized she was, her and her husband and her kids were just all alone. Nobody said anything to them. Other people were around doing their thing, but no one was talking to them. So I talked to them, and honestly, I probably wouldn't have talked to them either. But there was a moment whenever something happened and water spilled on her and I came over to help, and then we just started talking. Her whole countenance changed. And I know there are people that are on the margins here. And if that's you, reach out. You take the first step. Connect. Because we're flawed people too. Starting next week, we're going to have a perfect opportunity to start connecting together. Our small groups start. Groups are Grapevine. I've been involved with small groups for 20 years or so, since 1995 or 6. It's been a long time. And I tell you, some of my best friends, even to this day, are in small groups. Because what happens is smaller groups allow us this opportunity to connect on a personal, relational level in each other's homes. It's easier to connect with someone in a smaller level than it is in a big church like this. Well, it's easy to say, hello, how are you? I'm great. See you later. But when you're in someone's home, it's a lot harder to be anonymous. I'm going to encourage you to start going to one of these groups. Sign up. Start breaking bread together with people. Get to know each other on this personal level. You know, have the courage to connect, because it takes courage. It really does. And there are several groups to choose from. I tell you, we've got groups all over this place, all over your area. If you just want to find something close to you, choose one of these groups. I know it's difficult sometimes whenever you think, oh, I'm going to someone's house and it's hard because I don't want to have to share my deepest, darkest secrets. Trust me, I don't think they're going to have a share a sin night. They might, but you could probably opt out if you wanted to. I just encourage you, this is a great opportunity here to connect, to really find ways to relate with people. Because if we are connected, if we are pursuing this, it's a lot harder to run away from a conflict or to misunderstand someone when you are in close relationship with them. I'm going to ask Chauncey to come up here in a moment. Is Chauncey in the room going? Okay, come on up, sir. I'm going to have you pray over these groups and over these leaders. But I'm going to encourage you to pursue connection. Even today, start with something small. If you don't know someone or don't recognize someone, go to them. Wait till we finish fully, and then just take a second and say hello to somebody. If you don't know your elders, just go talk to them. Introduce yourself. It's going to be enlightening the next 6 weeks. It's going to be fun, and it's going to be very uncomfortable in certain moments. Because I tell you, whenever you start realizing how you deal with conflict and what God is wanting from you when it comes to peacemaking, if you let Him, it's going to change everything. So I'm going to encourage you. It's going to be a good, solid, fun, and enlightening 6 weeks. So get ready, because God is doing something here, and I'm very proud to be part of it.